go with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2. I'll give you a second. As you're turning there, we'll just open in a word of prayer, and so I'll let you turn there as we pray. Lord, we are thankful for your great name. God, I don't want to be a church that ever loses sight of or misses the truth that we exist because of you and in you and for you, that we desire to be a people that give you glory, that there's no other prerogative or motivation, there's no other thing that should ever supersede that, that we are wholly yours. And so let us do this morning, let us be a people that give great praise and honor to you because we know you're worth it. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, as we kind of get started, let me sort of kind of give you a blueprint and catch you up as to where we've been, if you've missed a couple weeks and where we're going. So we're going to conclude this morning what was really a small four-week series we simply titled Grow. We don't maybe know catchier titles than that. And so I said, well, what do we want to teach ourselves to get better at? And it's to grow, to get better at growing in our relationship with Christ, to grow closer to Christ, to do and to think and to be and to learn some things that would help us in this walk of life to honor and glorify God. And so we looked at it and said, okay, there's some things that we're always going to need to be recognizing, some things we're always going to need to know in that. And so one of those things that we are a people that cannot, in our own power, sanctify, grow ourselves. Sanctify is that church word for grow. It means no matter how hard you try, no matter how many things you do, if you're not working in the power of the Holy Spirit, it just simply can't be done. And in fact, the Apostle Paul is going to write to the church in Thessalonica and tell them that it's the Holy Spirit that sanctifies you. Sanctify them. Jesus himself said that. Sanctify the disciples in truth, that it would be the work of the Holy Spirit that leads the charge in sanctification. And so we press into that and we operate in that as we would be a people that grow in our relationship with Christ. We ultimately know that God, his Holy Spirit, working through us is what allows for that. And then in light of that, we said there are things that we can be doing in our lives, disciplines that we can be implementing, different things that we need to create a priority and focus on that would help us lean into and walk in the way of the Holy Spirit in those areas. And so we looked the first week at prayer and giving and fasting and forgiving others and how Jesus kind of hits on all these things and says, not only are these things you're meant to do, meant to pray, but you're also meant to, and in this, and even superseding the actions themselves, is to have a priority to do these things for the sake of honoring God, not to be seen by men. And so our goal and our focus would be to practice those things, to get better at doing, engaging in prayer and giving and forgiveness and fasting, but to do it for the sake of pleasing God, not for the sake of being seen by others. And then the next week we went on and we said, well, in addition to that, the way we might know how to get closer to God is that we would grow in his scriptures. We would read his word. We would read the thing that he has inspired for us to use to get to know him better. And then last week, we said sometimes it's not just about growing here and knowing what we're meant to do, but a lot of times where the disconnect in our lives comes is we might know the right things, but we don't really practice it. And so one of the ways you grow closer to Christ is you grow in your love for one another and your love for others, the love of people who are outside, and especially the ones that are hard to love. Especially the ones that don't make it easy on you, that might not love you in return, especially in those times, those circumstances where you know that your first reaction is to kind of come back at somebody. Your first reaction is to maybe want to spar, want to fight. You know, I'm not trying to get spouses into a little thing right now, but you know that's a lot of who you're thinking about, right? You go, ugh. And so a lot of times the need for us to grow in love comes not when that's an easy thing to do, but when it's a difficult thing to do. And moreover, what's even more exciting than that is as you unfold that, you think about when the best times for us to really illustrate the love of Christ is. It's not when you're receiving love. It's when somebody cuts you off on the freeway and you decide you love that person. There's someone back there. We'll just check on that. So, no big deal. Hey, that stuff happens, right? We're a family here having some fun. All right, so we grow in love even when love is not such an easy thing to do. And in that, in those moments, in those times where you go, love is difficult, and I can't believe that person just did that to me, that's when we find the greatest opportunity, with the greatest enthusiasm to show the love of Christ. Not just human interaction, but a love that supersedes what people might expect of us, to love in the way that Christ loves. And so we said that is additionally kind of the way that we grow. We love God by loving one another, loving others. And then we conclude today in talking about, just be honest with you, probably yell a lot today because we talk about a subject that I'm as passionate about as any in Scripture. We're calling this growing in making disciples. Growing in making disciples. My entire background, my existence as a believer is kind of founded in this concept of disciple making. In fact, before I came here, I worked at a church and I was called the discipleship pastor. That was my role. That was my mission. That was my area of responsibility. My college was studying discipleship ministries. But most of all, what really brought this into focus to me was prior to that, when I went to college, 19 years old, freshman in college, was at U of M, not a Christian environment at all, and began to be invited to Bible studies by people that were living near me. In fact, my roommate, so we had a room, a bathroom, and another room. The guy that lived in the other room every single week would invite me to Bible study. Some of you have heard that story. I used to say no every single week. I used to try to come up with excuses. He used to try to sort of find ways that he could maneuver his way around the excuses so that I had to come, until finally I gave in and I started to get connected to this ministry called Crew. And there, as the years went on, I began to grow in my relationship with Christ. Well, one of the things this ministry did incredibly well is they focused on the need to make disciples. The ministry was built on, their mission statement was out of Matthew 28, which is the very last thing that Jesus says to the disciples before he's ascending into heaven. He looks at them and he says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, make disciples of all nations. Baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teach them to observe everything I've commanded to you." And so the high priority, the value of that ministry was that you would be somebody who makes disciples. You would be somebody who reproduces your faith. And it was necessary because here's the thing about college. Every 4 years, the entire ministry recycles itself. Every 4 years, those who were there are gone. And so if you weren't reproducing, if you weren't making disciples, a ministry in the campus environment would have never lasted, never existed beyond a 4-year stretch. And so what was somewhat shocking to me, and I think a picture of, an indictment, if you will, on the church in the United States, is I got out of college connected to and focused in and bought into this ministry, this idea that it was urgent to make disciples. It was urgent to bring new people into the fold. It was urgent to reproduce as the church, to be sharing Jesus with opportunities that you had, to look and go, this person is a couple years younger than me. Let me bring them in. Let me get lunch with them every week. Let me train them up in the Bible. Let me train them up in ministry so that they might be ready when I move on. And we moved into a church that largely, like many churches, simply existed. Let me tell you what I mean by that. It was filled, like many of them are, including us, with people who just came. Each week, week in, week out, time and time again, for years, it was just what they did. They just simply existed. churches in the United States often function more like country clubs than they do military bases. It's simply a place to come, to socialize, to exist. In reproduction, the making of disciples, the need to go forth, the need to care for others, the need to share the good news of Christ with others was a almost non-existent priority. In fact, many times in our Christian life, the very best we do, the very closest we get to desiring to make disciples is to maybe kind of invite somebody to come to church with us. A lot of times in our lives, we simply exist as Christians and never really want to grow into seeking out reproduction as Christians. A lot of times for us, the Great Commission might as well read, stay, get comfortable, make disciples sometimes of your kids, baptize them when they get old enough, and teach them to observe the commands that we like. It just wouldn't be called a Great Commission anymore. It'd be called an accurate one. You can talk back. You can tell me if I'm wrong. You'd have to give some evidence. The reality is what happens in churches all too often is we have taken the comfort offered in Christ and soaked it in and never decided that we're meant to grow into people who then move forth with it. Never decided to grow into people who go and proclaim the gospel, to go and make disciples of others. Well, the Apostle Paul perhaps knew this was going to be a problem, perhaps saw that it was a problem early on, even as the church early in the time of Scripture is growing. He's writing to a man named Timothy. In fact, Timothy is one of the disciples made by Paul. Timothy had found Paul, or Paul had found Timothy at a young age and had taken him under his wing, taught him a great deal, and then put him, stationed him in a church and said, go teach these people. And what we are privileged to have is in the Scriptures, two of the letters that Paul writes to Timothy, encouraging him into how he might grow deeper in his relationship with Christ and what he might meant to be doing in teaching people about Jesus. And so in 2 Timothy chapter 2, he's going to address this very concept of disciple making. And so I want to simply use 6 or 7 verses this morning as he's writing to Timothy and kind of prescribing not only to him but to us what we're meant to do as Christians, how we would make disciples. Because I think the question becomes, if you consider what the last 5 or 10 minutes we just talked about and how we fail more than we succeed a lot of times, is, well, how do we do it then? How might we be a people that do better at making disciples, that care for others, that love others, that teach them the Scripture, that pray together and give together and fast together and forgive one another, all those things we talked about the last 3 weeks, how do we implement that into making disciples? How are we to grow in that? Well, here's how Paul would answer this for Timothy. You therefore, this is verse 1 of chapter 2. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. The first thing that Paul is going to do, in fact, in the very next verse, he's going to sort of lay out this formula for disciple making. These things which you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also, that you're going to give the things that you've learned from me to faithful men, and they're going to go teach others also, only happens with the precursor, with the necessary component that Paul's going to mention, which is to be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Because here's the danger. You might make a disciple who's not a disciple of Jesus Christ if you're not strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. You might make someone who is a disciple of all kinds of dangerous and false and poor things rather than a disciple of Jesus Christ if you yourself are not strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. In fact, Let me help you. Let me prove that to you, because maybe some of you have a tendency to not grab that right away. we need to stop, the church needs to stop thinking of discipleship or disciple making as a program or an activity or something that you can turn on and off. It's not a class. Disciple making is what people do in relationships. Everyone makes disciples. Everyone has relationships, whether it be at their work or in their place of social life or in their parenting, where they have people that are under them or connected to them or are learning from them. That word disciple, it just literally means learning. In fact, here's what disciples were in the first century. Disciples were those who were learning, learners, apprentices of someone who was teaching them. So when Jesus has disciples, that in itself is not unique in that culture. In fact, if you were a Jew, a young Jewish boy in that culture, here's how your life would look. You'd be born, you would start at a young age to learn the Hebrew Bible, the Old Testament as we know it, the scriptures. You would learn them, you would seek to memorize them. If you notice in the early church that the disciples, the people of Jesus are speaking and oftentimes are quoting Old Testament scripture, well, that's not something they learned after the death and resurrection of Christ. It was something that they knew, they had studied, and the great deal of culture would have known and memorized a great deal of scripture from an early age. And so in this, they were growing in this, they were learning it. And then what would happen at 10, 11, 12 years old is they would look into a community and the best of the best, they take some type of standardized test or, you know, an assessment, if you will, by a rabbi, would come and say, okay, who makes the grade? Who can interpret the scriptures well? And those students would get to continue on to learn more and more of the Bible. The ones who didn't would be folded out of religious ed, if you will, and they would move primarily into learning a craft from their parents. What would happen is if your mom or dad, your dad was a fisherman, you'd go and fish. If your dad was a carpenter, you'd go and start building. If your dad was a farmer, you'd go and start farming. That the model was that at a young age, 12, 13 years old, they would bring about a disciple, an apprentice, a learner from their parent, that they would learn the family trade. Those who showed the most promise would continue on until a little while later, a rabbi, a Jewish teacher, an expert in the Jewish law, would come and look for the best of those students and take them on to be their disciple, their learner, their apprentice. By the way, one of the great testimonies to Jesus is that the guys that he calls to be disciples were ones that had went and learned the family trade. Remember, they were fishermen or tax collectors. They were people who hadn't made the cut. They were passed over by the greatest of disciples. In fact, in the book of Acts, when it talks about how they were doing these great things, the religious leaders are mystified by it because they're unlearned. They're uneducated men. They're not trained. They're not very smart. That's what they're saying is how do these guys know how to preach this Christ crucified? Because these guys are not the disciples of the great rabbis. These guys are not the ones that showed the most promise. They're kind of dense. Amen to that. That we can be that way, right? And so early on in that culture, the entirety of what it meant to grow was to be a disciple. Can I help you? Even today in our culture, what we do relationally is we make disciples. It's just that a lot of times we're not making disciples of Christ. If you have kids, here's what happens. They become you. Help me out. If you're older than 60, help me out. Do they become you? The other day, I was up, our house is a two-story, and so I have like a little workshop above my garage, which means that I have to go up the stairs past all three bedrooms, so the girl's bedroom, Josiah's bedroom, a guest bedroom that never gets used, and then into my shop, and then downstairs, you got living room, kitchen, our bedroom, that kind of stuff. I come out of my shop, and the guest bedroom light is turned on. And I went, do we not turn any of the lights off in this house? I went, And I turn that light off, and I go, and I walk a couple steps farther, and I look into Josiah's room, and his light is turned on, and there's nobody in it. And so I'm going, oh, you've got to be kidding. And I turn that light off, and I walk a couple steps farther, and I look into the girls' room. Not only is their bedroom light on, but the bedroom closet light's on, and they got a little playroom there, and that light's on, all lights are on. And I go, oh, you got to be kidding me. Turn these lights off. And I am walking down the stairs, the hallway light's on, the bathroom, both bathroom lights were on there. And as I get down to the bottom of the stairs, I turn the hallway light off, the living room light's on, I turn that one off. And I look at Clara, and I said, maybe we should make you pay the electricity bill. And then I went like this. Woo! My father, where is he? Get him out of there, right? This became my dad. We all make disciples. It's just that there's a problem. If you don't press into the grace that is in Jesus, you make a disciple that learns to turn off the lights like you do. You make a disciple that learns to close all the doors. You make a disciple that learns to wash the car or rebels against it so bad that they will never wash their car in their entire life because you had to do it every week growing up, right? Some of you. So, not me, if dad's listening or watching, right? Not me. So, and in this, we make disciples. But what Paul's reminding Timothy is if you're going to go, if you're going to invest in people, if you're going to invest in making disciples, the foremost thing we must do is you need to remain strong. You need to hold to, you need to seek out, you need to be in the grace that is in Jesus Christ. You need to look to Jesus Christ. You need to pray to Jesus Christ. You need to study the scriptures looking at Jesus Christ. You need to know Jesus Christ. You need to be saved in Jesus Christ before you could ever go and make disciples of Christ. And so we operate in a society, in a church, in a world where by and large we have foregone a deep and abiding relationship in Christ. And so when we practice this idea of making disciples, a lot of times what happens is we just make some people that learn to behave the way that we do. We make some people that learn to do the things that we do, but we don't make disciples of Jesus. And so if we want to be a church that makes disciples, the first thing, the most important thing we need to do is we need to recognize that that is built into us. But what isn't, what we can miss is that you're not trying to make someone who learns how to do what you do. You're trying to make someone who learns how to do what you do in Christ. That you are founded and grounded in Christ. That you exist in the grace of Christ, not doing your own thing. We're not making disciples of our own opinions and our own feelings. We're making disciples of the grace of Jesus Christ in you. And so we start there, and then he says this, the things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust them to faithful men, and faithful people is what that means, who'll be able to teach others also. The attitude is this, you go, you find people, and you teach them the way that I taught you. You entrust the word of the gospel to them. You entrust all that I have taught you. Paul spent years with Timothy. He wrote letters to Timothy. He helped Timothy pastor a church, invested his life into Timothy. In fact, remember in verse 1, he calls Timothy his son. That's not the only time. 3 times in the book of 1 Timothy, he calls him his son. He says, do this with others so that they'll go and do this with others. Here's what disciple making looks like. If we want to be a church that grows in disciple making, we need to know that it's a process of investing our lives into others so that they might invest their lives into others so that they might show them the good news of Jesus Christ. And here's the thing. This is the active model of biblical gospel proclamation from the very beginning of the Bible to the end. It doesn't just start in the New Testament. Think about as the people of Israel have left Egypt and are wandering in the wilderness, ready to go into the promised land, led by a man named Moses. You know what we find in the Old Testament scriptures? Is that Moses spends a great deal of time with a guy named Joshua, who when Moses dies becomes the leader of Israel. What was Moses doing? Well, he was discipling Joshua. You can turn your pages and go on and look just a while later, a few generations later, and there in the tabernacle is a guy named Eli, who is a priest. It's there where we're first introduced to a man named Samuel, discipled by Eli. In fact, Samuel is born to a woman who gives him to Eli to disciple, to make a disciple. He's dedicated from the very beginning of his life to the Lord. And Eli is there discipling him. You can go on and look at the prophets, and Elijah has a disciple named Elisha who is passed on in the faith, is being taught the faith. Then you go to Jesus and you look, and Jesus is calling disciples to go with them, to spend all of their time together, to learn from him, to be taught by him, to be empowered by him, that this is a constant process. Paul does it with Timothy and Titus and others over and over and over again in the Bible. You see this idea that it wasn't a program. It wasn't a church gathering. It wasn't a church service. It wasn't gathering in thousands and thousands of people and teaching them and then saying, okay, that's good, we're done. It wasn't taking tests. It wasn't doing anything. It was relationally spending time with people, looking and going, I'm going to teach in the context. I'm going to invest my whole life in teaching someone about the good news of Jesus Christ. And then let me add this. Because I think again in our culture we've kind of missed on this at times. It didn't always start after someone confessed Jesus Christ. Didn't start with people after they believed in Jesus. Didn't start after someone was saved. Sometimes I think we have built in our churches these models of discipleship that says first you see someone come and get saved, and then after they've been here a little while, maybe we put someone with them to kind of take them under their wing and help them grow in Christ. And that's not all bad, but what you see in scripture is a lot of times this discipleship begins before someone knows Christ. This investment in someone's life begins before they know Christ. In fact, in Jesus' case, he has 12 disciples. One of them, Judas, never confesses him as Savior, and yet Jesus continues to pour into his life. Paul, who's writing this letter to Timothy, has his first discipleship experience, the first person pouring into his life, before he's given his life to Jesus. You say, I don't remember that in the scripture. Let me show it to you. Acts chapter 6. There's a guy we're introduced to in Acts chapter 6 named Stephen. Stephen is described very briefly in scripture. He's known as a man who's full of faith and the Holy Spirit. And it says he becomes a deacon in the early church. And in this, the verse 7, it says, the word of God keeps spreading. The number of disciples continued to increase greatly in Jerusalem. And a great many of the priests were becoming obedient to the faith. And then it says this about Stephen. Stephen is full of grace and power. He was performing great signs and wonders among the people. And then here's where Stephen begins to find some trouble in this world. It says, some men from what was called the synagogue of the freedmen, including both Cyrenians and Alexandrians, and some from Cilicia. You know what city was in Cilicia? Tarsus. You know who was from Tarsus? Saul. He wasn't just from Tarsus, he was a leader. He was a leader in the synagogue. He was, in fact, he's going to remind people of that over and over again in his letters, is that he was the guy. If someone was going to come and argue with someone who was arguing in power, who was someone who was going to come and debate the scriptures from Cilicia, it was going to be Paul, Saul of Tarsus. And it says there, they were unable to cope with the wisdom and the spirit in which Stephen was speaking. Here's what's developing or what's unfolding in the early church. Stephen is debating, caring for, investing in, even those who maybe haven't believed yet. It included, likely, Saul of Tarsus. You know that because the next chapter, Stephen gets killed for proclaiming this gospel, and the people who are doing the killing lay their coats at Saul's feet, that he's in hearty agreement with it. That even while Saul was opposed to the gospel message, he was being discipled. You see, my point is this. Maybe we as a church, maybe you as a Christian, maybe me as a Christian, need to look at some people in our life that don't even know Jesus. Maybe look at some people in our life that are opposed to Jesus and say, I'm gonna disciple that person. I'm gonna buy them coffee as long as they'll let me. I'm gonna buy them breakfast as many weeks as they'll let me and say, hey, can we just talk? I just wanna show you this stuff. Hey, I've been thinking about you and praying about you, and I just wondered if you'd be interested in hanging out with me and going through this Bible study. I know that you're not kind of in that same place as me, but don't you have some questions? Could we investigate that together? See what happens. See what happens. See if maybe the Lord allows, maybe the Holy Spirit moves in such a way that we might be a people that start making disciples even before someone knows the grace of Jesus Christ. Maybe you get the opportunity to show them. Maybe you get the opportunity to watch the Holy Spirit work through you, the grace of Jesus Christ coming upon them. Maybe they get saved because you decided to make disciples. And then Paul doesn't leave it there. He continues on because I think there's one word of encouragement that we needed in this. He says in verse 3, suffer hardship with me. And then he's going to give some analogies. He says, as a good soldier of Christ Jesus, no soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. Also, next analogy, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not win the prize unless he competes according to the rules. Third analogy, the hardworking farmer ought to be the first to receive his share of the crops. Can I help you with what Paul's doing here? He gives three different comparisons of what making disciples looks like, how we go about doing such a thing. He compares it to being a soldier in active duty, an athlete competing for a prize, and a farmer bringing about a crop. Here's what those things had in common, at least during that time. I know we got some farmers in here. I don't want to hurt your feelings, but in that time, they weren't that complicated. Soldiers carried a spear or a sword. Athletes just trained, ran. In fact, in that time, the most common athletic competition was track and field. You run and you jump and you throw stuff. Farmers just spread seed on the land. Not that complicated, but you know what all three had in common? They were hard. They involved perseverance. They involved endurance. They involved suffering. He gives three analogies of people who know that they need to press on. Soldiers had to push themselves physically and mentally beyond their points of exhaustion to go and to fight for the cause. They needed to give up of the everyday affairs of this life so that they could please the one who enlisted them as a soldier. Athletes had to train beyond when they were tired. They had to move past when it hurt. Farmers had to work and work and work. Now you just sit, I know. No, I'm just teasing you. Not complicated, but it took perseverance. It took endurance. It took suffering at times. If you want to make disciples, if we want to be a people that make disciples, we need to endure. We need to go about it knowing that it means sacrificing what we want sacrificing what feels good, laying down of ourselves, growing in love, even when it's hard to love, studying the scriptures, even when we don't want to study the scriptures, praying and fasting and forgiving, even when we don't want to. It means endurance. In fact, Paul's going to say it here, right? In verse 10, for this reason, I endure all things for the sake of those who are chosen, so that they may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus, and with it eternal glory. Church, I want us to be, I want me to be, and I want you to be better at making disciples with our life. To look to identify people in our life that we have been given opportunity or responsibility to invest in and to care for. To look at my kids and say, am I making disciples of Jesus Christ? To look at the people that I interact with on a daily basis and go, could I make disciples of Jesus Christ? To look at relationships with a motivation and a desire to see people come to know and love and grow in Jesus Christ. And it is my deepest prayer that we would be a church as a whole that does the same, and that we would want that so much that it would cause us to persevere. It would cause us to endure in such a cause.